Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide and need your regular prayers. And now, here is today's presentation.
Leaving the region of Caesarea Philippi, the disciples and Jesus traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know that he was there, for he wanted to spend much more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed. But 3 days later, he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. However, and they were even afraid to ask him what he meant. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in the house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer, because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all people present in this room and on the YouTube be worthy in thy hearing. Amen.
Amen.
Who is the greatest? For many people, achievement is all about fame and fortune, privilege and prosperity, and pride. It's often at the detriment of others too. Being top gun, top dog, A number one, that seems to be more important. And some people will sacrifice their soul to receive that accolade. And Jesus warned the disciples last week that they will throw others under the bus to climb to the top at work, at the social club, and even sacrifice relationships, all to be considered the greatest. In this modern world, virtual signaling is the new way to promote yourself at others' expense. If you don't agree with this, then you're a bad person. I'm better than you. It appears that this quirk of human nature manifests itself in the disciples as well. As we just heard, on the return trip to the Galilee region, Jesus is committed to teaching the most significant three facts in his entire life on this planet. He has told them when they were visiting Caesarea Philippi, and now he repeats it again. This time he elaborates with one new detail, that he will be betrayed by his enemies, or to his enemies. Interesting. Long before that evening, on that Thursday evening in the upper room, he had already predicted that somebody in this group was going to let him be betrayed. And they're going to kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Well, again, you can imagine if you're one of the disciples like we discovered last week, Peter says, there's no way that's happening. And Jesus rebukes him. He repeats it again. This time Peter didn't rebuke him. But it's clear that nobody seemed to understand what Jesus was talking about. You know, Mark writes this despite his second time, that the 12 didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus meant, that he would be betrayed from within to his enemies and will be killed dead. He'll be buried in a grave. And you don't leave that situation, do you? And then Jesus confounds them by saying, and then I'm going to rise again in 3 days. But they just don't understand it. They didn't ask about it either. They didn't say, hold it. We've been together a while. Explain what you're just talking about. Go with us down here. That's too heavy for me. But they don't do it. Too proud, in my opinion, to ask for clarification from Jesus. It's sort of like men not liking to ask for directions when they're on a vacation and they're lost. Pride is one of the most common sins in human nature, my friends, and you probably know it. I certainly discovered it. And about Mark, just a little bit of a sidebar on him. Mark, as you know, was not in the number on this trip. He was never a disciple, ever. His information on these details is from a relationship with Peter the Apostle, about 20 years after these events we've just been describing. Peter the fisherman, sharing his personal feelings about his experiences with Jesus with a perspective of time. I believe that Peter is being very brutally honest and truthful to Mark about the actual feelings, the authentic attitudes of these very everyday people when Jesus was teaching. Perspective taught Peter, but he didn't change the story. Not like Sir John A. Macdonald's should be wiped out of history. We should do that, somebody thinks. It wasn't good what happened, but he was also his history. Can we learn from history? Yes. Peter didn't sugarcoat the fact that he and the 12 didn't understand, didn't grasp the second time what Jesus was saying about a very major topic, to be betrayed by one of us, to be killed, buried. They didn't get it, but they're so proudful, they wouldn't ask the man that could give them the answer. Well, the next story that Mark reports, they are discovered arguing about something. And Jesus inquires about it, but they're too self-conscious, possibly embarrassed, to tell Jesus that it was all about status. Who is the greatest? That's what we were talking about, but we're not going to tell you that, Jesus. Suddenly they feel shame. I think there is a connection that James and John, a few chapters later, continues that discussion. Can we be with Jesus on your left and on your right? You remember that story? Yeah. But is it also possible that somehow they had a special status in mind when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain for the mount of when they experienced the transfiguration? Just three. And what an experience. Ezekiel, Moses, Jesus, the glory that shone around them. And they were there. But they couldn't quite grasp that that was a special gift for them so they can take on the challenge of carrying the cross later. But being human, I think they kind of wanted to be proud. Hey, look at us. You other nine, you didn't get there. But we were chosen, and we saw it, and we got to be considered among the greatest. You see how human nature takes it over? But Jesus orders them to sit down. Let's air this out. Let me explain to you. And he makes this statement, whoever wants to be first must be last of all. And not just that, the servant of all. Hold it. Hold it. Can you imagine these guys listening to Jesus, sitting down, and he sitting down, speaking to them, making a point? Do you get it, guys? It's not about you. We seem to think that we deserve something. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes as a kid comes up to you and asks for something, well, I deserve it. I find that adults do that. Quite a little bit, to be frank with you. Deserve it. By what benchmarks does someone think they are more worthy, more deserving, more praiseworthy? Where did they get the idea that they deserve something? Well, Jesus didn't promote it. That's real clear. He doesn't ever say, oh, you deserve this, so you're going to get it. And the other guys aren't. Never did that, not in scriptures. No, Jesus' approach is contrary to the secular culture of the day. Jesus knows all about these motives that drive people to seek fame and status and recognition. He knows that being in this world, the powers of darkness can manipulate people into deception and even muddle their values. He taught his followers regularly, especially his disciples, to be aware of the devil working in their lives. Be conscious that your pride could get you in trouble. So as he does today, we read and study the Gospels. His lessons were to prepare you and me for the personal challenges we face living in this most post-Christian world, but not becoming part of the secular world. I can share with you, there are some people of the age that you were growing up and you were in the Christian world in North America, in England. You would have been okay to say you were a Christian publicly in your lifetime. Not all of us in this room, but some of us. But today, absolutely not something that most people even brag about, share about, talk about. They will whisper, are you a Christian? Sort of like the old days when they had a fish that they used to draw with their toe. And if they were with a group of people, they'd see that mark, and a few would recognize, this guy's a Christian. And I think we're often finding ourselves in a similar situation, trying to see who can we trust with our faith. Jesus also wanted to make a point. You disciples, you think you're great. Well, whoever welcomes one child in my name welcomes not only me, but God the Father. Figure that out. A child. No status at all, especially in those days. I mean, I think today most of our kids and grandkids are spoiled silly. I mean, especially if they're grandkids. I just love it, you know. But the truth is, they really are. There's hardly anything they've ever lacked ever in their life on this North American continent, except for some of us. And there's some of us who have lacked. There's people in this room that know that story. You didn't always have what you have today. But it was shocking for those disciples to say, treat these unimportant little people as important. Because if you welcome them, you're really welcoming me, Jesus, and the Father. It's a lesson we need to learn and relearn. James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? Let us show it by our good life and deeds done." How? In humility. Don't harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. This does not come from heaven, and he names them. It comes from the devil. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But heavenly wisdom brings pure motives, peace-loving, considerate behaviors. So Jesus has made a new value system, hasn't he? I can only imagine the fishermen themselves had a contest. Who got the biggest pile of fish, right? I'm the greatest fisherman. You know, that would have been the life of the era, just much like we are in this day. The guy with the biggest house, the most cars, the most expensive stuff, we are the ones that won the race. I used to be part of that one time in my life. I'm so glad that I got saved. Jesus' new value system, wow. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most familiar. The meek will inherit the earth. Not the powerful. Not the ones with status. Those with connections. No. Walk the extra mile, Jesus says. Go the extra mile. I'll only go the extra mile for myself, but not for you. Why would I do that? Is the world that we live in today. Help widows and orphans. Hey, that's why we got a government. Feed the poor. You see, there is a lot of people justify keeping what they've got without sharing much with those who need it. I think Jesus is making it very clear. Put your faith into action if you're a Christian. Look at your time and your money and where it goes. As they say, look at the checkbook. You'll have a response. So the disciples knew the standard that Jesus was setting, and he saw them model it. How clearly was Jesus overthrowing the ways of the world? Big way. They knew he was setting a new standard for people with God-given talents, with people with God-given potential. That represents many of us watching on YouTube and watching and sitting in this room. You've got God-given talents and potential. Are you going to use it to be number one? Or are you going to serve, as Jesus said? Most people in this world want to be served by others. Jesus said, if you're first, then you should be last. So in conclusion, the world says it's all about me, and Jesus says, no, it isn't. It's all about blessing others. The value system we choose determines who we serve as our God. Is it going to be fame, fortune, or Jesus? Jesus told us, you can't serve both God and mammon. We have to make a choice. But here's the truth. He didn't want you to take your potential and your talent and your drive and your commitment and bury it in the ground. He's got a very strong parable about that story, doesn't he? He wants you to use it. People with talent who can make money means that they can make money to give money. And that's what he expects. If you keep your money, the end of the world is that's all you're going to get. When time comes, you've got all your reward there is. And it's one of the toughest things in the world for Jesus to teach people and all of us, especially in a secular world driven by ambition to have things. I mean, it happens to every one of us. Nobody here in this room could ever deny that you get yourself a nice new car at some point in your life and you're really celebrating, and less than a few hours later you discover somebody else got even a better one, and you find your celebration deteriorates into a, oh, that guy's better than I am. If the 12 could get wrapped up in this desire for recognition, despite seeing the humility of their love of the leader that they were with, what have we got to possibly stand out against it? I think there's a challenge for us to read and understand what Jesus is talking about, as opposed to just read it, turn the next page, and go on. He's calling each of us to act. Use our God-given talents, yes, but not to accumulate just for yourself, but to share it. He doesn't want you to give it all away unless you are motivated to do that. If the God Spirit's moving that, that's a different story. There are some people that would find that. Mother Teresa would be an example, and there's many others of that ilk who have given it all. Mary Sherwood from this congregation was one. She never accumulated wealth for herself at all. She did it for people in Madagascar, for the children and the orphans. She's a humble lady. She is a humble lady. So our goal as Christians is to use the talent to be the greatest at what we do, not for our celebration, but for the celebration of being able to share it with others. It's a hard bridge to cross. It really is. I know personally that is a step that was hard for me to do, but there's a certain point where if you read the scriptures, discuss it with people in a Bible study, discuss it with people you trust and you like, to find out, am I more focused on keeping what I've got as opposed to sharing it? You'll find peace will come to you. There's a peace that James talks about. Blessings who come to people who make the right decisions. Our motives will be pure. We will be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, it says in scriptures, and sincere. Well, it's all about pride. You sacrifice pride, and you may have a life that you've never experienced before. So full of love and peace and joy, as opposed to a competition. And after all, we know who is the greatest, right? Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you've been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website gncm.ca. And be sure to share your good news if you've come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, and accompanying love.